Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and the 13th verse. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse the 13th. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? The Lord was to wonderfully use Solomon for the teaching and instructing of many in his day as he was king over Israel and Judah. And through the blessed things that he has written, both in the book of Proverbs and too in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason I named this as a text was because during the week I went to the doctor's, and as I walked out of the doctor's surgery, the words came to me with such power, consider the work of God. And as I went to the car with these ringing in my heart, I said, Lord, where are they in thy word? And I just opened the Bible in the car, and there it was, straight in front of me. And it has remained with me since. In this sacred chapter in Ecclesiastes, consider the work of God. What a subject. Where do we begin? Well, it's been with me in three ways. First of all, to consider it in creation. Secondly, to consider it in the wondrous work of salvation. And then thirdly, to consider it in the pathways and experiences of his dear people. Consider. What a word. And really, you know, we should all be considering. Because what does it really mean, that word consider? Well, firstly, it means pondering on the work of God. Prayerfully considering it, pondering over the word and what he has done. And then secondly, contemplating his wondrous works. And thirdly, this beautiful word, consider, it means to the real child of God, good thinking. Not just ordinary thinking, good thinking. We're told many times throughout God's word by the Lord to consider. And there's no doubt in the heart of Solomon, with all the wondrous things God had done for him, even from a lad, he had much to consider. But we need to solemnly consider our own standing before a holy God. How many times have we been brought to a standstill, maybe, and we've had to consider? How is it with our souls? We're told in the verse following, and in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. And the Lord, you know, will often bring us into adversity to make us consider. Oh, yes. And it's a good occupation, really. Man by nature will rush into this and rush into that. But if there was more consideration given, things would be much better. Anyway, let us look at the first point. Consider the work of God. You know, it's a wonderful occupation to consider his wondrous work of creation. I thought this morning, you know, as we looked out at the trees and the beautiful countryside, you know, I thought, you know, the handiwork of God. And particularly when you go into some of the spots of the earth in other lands where you see those vast mountains and valleys and hills and plains. You know, the Lord put them all there. They didn't come by chance. We hear so much of scientists trying to fathom it all out, don't we? You know, oh, to consider God's work in creation. And I tell you what, poor soul, sometimes it humble you to see the wonderful handiwork of God. Not only in the great mountains and the splendour and beauty of them, but too in the small things. You know, I love flowers and you look at the perfection there is in sometimes in just one petal. And it's all the handiwork of God. I know we live in a day where there's so much technology and the breeding of various plants and so on, but you know, it can only be produced by the Lord himself. And you know, it's wonderful to look at the wonders of creation. Consider the work of God. You know, there's so much we take for granted, don't we? I think this morning we're favoured with the beautiful sunshine and during the night and last evening there was the rain and the wind. You see, it's all given by the Lord. Nothing comes by chance. And it's all needful for the productivity of the earth. You see, plants would never grow if they didn't have the sunshine. They wouldn't grow without the rain. But you know, the Lord gives his dear children the eye of faith to view not only the beauties in and wonders of creation, but to who created them. Consider the work of God. And you know, Solomon, the wonderful wisdom he was given, wasn't he? Oh, he was. You think of when there was the dispute with those two women whose child the children belonged to. In the Word of God, one of the child had been overslept and died, and the other tried to claim it. And Solomon, in his wisdom, knew exactly how to prove whose child it belonged to. And he said, "We'll take a sword and we will divide the living child." And the mother, you say, of the living child, she couldn't bear the thought of it. And she was willing to give it to the other. And it proved to Solomon who it belonged to. And there were many other records concerning Solomon, the wisdom given to him by God. And especially in the vital things of God. And it may be in things that concern you this morning, you look at the and consider the work of God in it. Even in the wonders of creation, the forming of the clouds. We read in that first chapter, and you can read it, and you young ones can read it again at your leisure, how wonderfully Solomon viewed it all, and how everything was in the Lord's hand. He speaks about the sun also ariseth and goeth down and hasteth to his place where it arose. You see, it's all in the hand of Almighty God. And then the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It willeth above continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the river came, thither they return again. All the wonders, you see, of the wondrous work of God in creation. And oh, that we might spend more time prayerfully considering them. We know, and I know what some will say, well, there's no salvation in it, there isn't. But it's very humbling to the real child of God when they can see the handiwork of God in it all. You see, he speaks on another occasion, doesn't he? The small dust of the earth, the Lord giveth it. Just as he does the great rocks. It's all in his hand. The hymn writer said, he raises monarchs to their throne and sinks them as he's pleased. Consider the work of God. And it's profound, poor soul. And you can never begin to describe it in words, though we may say it's wonderful, it's beautiful. You know, that only just touches the edge of it, really. The work of God. But then there was a greater work. the wondrous work of salvation. You think when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, sin entered, they were put from that garden, you see, in that garden. You can read it in Genesis. Oh, how perfect it was and beautiful. But as soon as sin entered, they were barred from it. And sin entered and the whole human race was to be contaminated by it. But how could the Lord save his dear people from that terrible curse that sin had brought? There was only one way, and that was for God to give his only beloved Son to come into this world and to suffer and to bleed and to die, and to rise again on the resurrection morn. Do you know what it is to consider the glorious coming of the dear Redeemer? You know, really, if you read from Genesis right the way through the Old Testament, so many beautiful records there are of the glorious coming of the Lord, the dear Lord Jesus. Think of that promise given in the book of Genesis. The seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, and he shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, this was Christ, you see, shall bruise the serpent's head, the serpent being Satan. He that had been cast out of heaven, he shall bruise Satan's head. But Satan would bruise the heel of Christ. And what is the heel of Christ? Well, my little understanding of it is this. The heel of Christ is the church of God that's in the earth. I may have said before, but you know, there are three parts to God's church. The first part are those that are now landed in glory in heaven, and they're free from the onslaughts of Satan, the bruising of Satan. They're free from it. The Lord's taken them out of it all. They're landed safe on Canaan's happy shore, free from it all. The second part are those that are in the womb of the covenant that are not yet born. It's a wonderful thing, that, isn't it? And they're free from the onslaughts of Satan. Oh, to consider those that are in the womb of the covenant, not yet born. And they're free from it. But the third part is the heel. He shall bruise his heel. And they are the church of God in the earth. And all the time we're here, we shall be bruised by Satan. He'll never destroy the real child of God. He'll bruise them, but he can never destroy them. See how wondrous the work of God is. They're protected from his destroying them. He cannot. Why? Because they're in Christ. It's like Noah when he was and those favoured few to enter into the ark. It didn't matter how great the fountains of the deep were that opened up, how vast the rain from heaven came, and how the tempest rose. It couldn't destroy Noah and those favoured few. They were safely shut in. We read, don't we? The Lord shut him in. The hymn writer said he needed no bar, no bolt. Jehovah shut him in. His safety was secure. Oh, think of the wondrous work of God in shutting him in that ark. Secure, you see. And so the soul, like Noah, that's in Christ, he's the heel, in the heel of Christ, is secure. Satan can never destroy them. He'll kick at them. He will buffet them. He'll do all he can to try and destroy them, but he never can. They're safe in the dear Redeemer. Oh, to consider, and let's bring it right home to us, our safety. Are we, and does it exercise us that we might be found in him? You think of all the grace given to the dear Apostle Paul and the favours the Lord blessed him with, and what does he say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, consider the work of God in sending his beloved Son. And you know, really, the child of God will look back to where before the world was formed. And they want to see their name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, to look back, isn't it? The view that it was written there. Consider the work of God. And the Lord wrote it there, no man did. And those souls that are written there and that were written in the heart and hands of the dear Redeemer will never perish. Oh no. Oh, to be found in him. The hymn writer said, out of Christ almighty power can do nothing but devour. Consider the work of God in this wondrous work of salvation. And you see, the Lord Jesus in God's time was to come. You will notice in the Old Testament that all those godly women, like Sarah, like Hannah, Manoah's wife and others, all prayed for a man child. And why did they pray for a man child? They prayed that because they longed to be the favoured mother to bring forth the precious Son of God. But you see, it was to be Mary, and she was to know no man. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and the power of the highest shall overshadow her. And that precious child that she should bring forth was none other than the Son of God. The wondrous work of God, you see, consider it. Oh, that How wondrous was his birth. You know, we celebrated at the Christmas season, don't we? But may we be given grace really to celebrate it all the year through, his glorious coming. And you look at those shepherds, and you look at those wise men, and you look at Simeon and Anna. Oh, they rejoiced in their soul as they saw this wondrous work performed, him coming into this earth. Born of a woman, born under the law. But look at his holy life as he walked here, you know. I often think of that, you know, what an example and pattern for the child of God when you consider how he walked through this earth and how many times they sought to kill him. The Pharisees, many of the Jews, many of the enemies of the dear Redeemer. He said to them on one occasion, didn't he, when they sought to take away his life, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet. Your time is always ready, always at hand, but my time is not yet. You see, they couldn't take away his life, could they? It was impossible. He was to lay it down. You know, it's been very sweet to me sometimes thinking upon that, you know. He was to just lay his life down. And there on Calvary, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the first and then of the other, when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. No bone of his was to be broken. He was to just lay down his precious life for sinners. Black, vile sinners. And he was to lay it down to redeem them, to save them from endless ruin. You and I, if we're among them, consider the work of God. And then consider those great sufferings he endured. Some of us know what it is to suffer in different ways. There are many sufferings that the real child of God endures, both of body, of mind, of soul. But what does the apostle say? I love that word, and we've often read it at the Lord's Supper here. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider him. I was thinking this morning of this considering, you know, and I often think of what dear Mr. Clement Wood said about the word joy. He said once, you know, beloved friends, what does it mean? You may say, well, it means celebrating, joyous spirit and so on. Well, that may be true, but, you know, he said it has three meanings. You take each letter. First, the J, which means Jesus first. And that's how it'll be in the heart of the real child of God. They'll ever be considering him. I don't mean every moment of their life, but the Lord are bringing them in their heart to consider him, a precious Jesus. He must be first. We sing, don't we, let Christ be first and Christ be last and Christ be all in all, consider. But then the second, the O, which means others. How often do we consider others? Especially those that may be walking in deep affliction, deep trial. You know, the dear Redeemer was, as he walked this earth, was always considering others, wasn't he? You know, the blind men, those that were in deep affliction, those that were devil hunted. How often do we consider? We're often taken up by ourselves. And the third letter, the you, Mr. Wood used to say, it means yourself. You see, there's a right pattern. Consider the Lord Jesus. Consider others. And then finally, consider yourself. Self must be last. We know concerning our never dying souls, ourselves should be first. Our great concern should be, am I made a real Christian washed in the Redeemer's blood? That should be our prime concern. Am I in that narrow way? Am I his or am I not? But when it comes to walking through life, you see, Jesus must be first and then others, and self must be last. We got to be nothing. You know, you often hear people, oh, I got this wrong and that wrong and something else wrong. But you look, poor soul, and I remember lying in Bournemouth Hospital and seeing some of the sad cases of deep affliction there. And at Eastbourne. And you know, really, we feel so thankful that the Lord has spared us some of those afflictions. We have to consider them. They're far worse than I am. I remember visiting a dear lady in Steamnish Hospital once, and she was in deep affliction. She said to me, but you know, while I'm in this affliction, I look at others and theirs is far worse than mine. She said, oh, I keep thinking about them. So let us get it in the right perspective. Consider the work of God. But then consider that glorious resurrection morn. You say he laid down his life that he might take it again. He might take it again. For consider the work of God. You have a thought of the dear Redeemer being laid in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, begged a pilot to take that precious body. A body that knew no sin. Spotless, pure. Must be laid in Mother Earth. You know, the soldiers kept that close watch, didn't they? And put that great stone upon the grave. But you know, the powers of death, nor of hell or of sin, could hold the dear Redeemer. He must rise on that glorious resurrection morn. And he rose to put away the sins of his dear people. He shed that precious blood for them. Oh, he did. And I would lovingly say this, have we an interest in that precious blood of the dear Redeemer? I hope it's your prayer and mine every day, Lord, do wash us in that precious blood. Take away the love of sin in Alpha and Omega be. Oh, there's a blessedness in that precious blood of Jesus. Oh, there is. We hope to sing of it at the ordinance later, but oh, that precious blood. It cleanseth, poor soul, and those of you that may be burdened and weighed down, full of sorrow because of sin this morning, that precious blood was shed for the blackest, vilest of sinners. And those that are taught by the Holy Spirit what wretched, vile sinners they are will need that precious blood. Oh yes. They are those he came to suffer, bleed and die for. Oh, consider how valuable that precious blood is. You can never put a price on it. What does the hymn writer say? Bring no money. Why, it's absolutely free for sinners. And it cleanseth from all sin. But think of that glorious resurrection. You know, had in that house secure they made the tomb. Nothing could hold him. When that resurrection morn came, he rose triumphant from it all. Oh, consider that glorious resurrection. Well could the apostle say, and I quoted it earlier, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Some have disputed why the apostle put the resurrection first, the power of his resurrection, and then he speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings. And why did he put it first? Well, in my little estimation of it is this, because the apostle, and so were you and so will I, need that resurrection power, because we soon become dead. We soon become lifeless. We need raising, don't we? Like the hymn writer said, raise my soul above the ground. The resurrection power. Well, I must leave it, the time's gone. Consider the work of God. Now, they're not my words, beloved friends. They're the words of the Lord. And may this be our blessed occupation. Not only while we're here in the chapel, not only while it's the Lord's Day, but every day of our life. For consider this. Consider the work of God. Well, I leave it now for your prayerful meditation. Amen.